I've been struggling a little bit with 1 Peter, not because I don't understand it, because I'm trying to figure out how to make it reasonable amounts of time. There's so important issues here. We've been working our way through actually pretty expansive doctrines presented by Peter concisely that are supposed to alter our experience in what we call these days real time. Supposed to make a difference in daily life, in experiences right here and now. They're not just theoretical, they're not, you know, computer time, they're not fantasy, they're reality. And the first thing was what Matt covered a few weeks ago in verses 3 to 5, the doctrine of secure salvation. You remember that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, He's caused us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There's the one side of it. You got the salvation that God has accomplished in Christ, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And you say, yeah, but what if I don't make it there? Just so you know, if you care at all about my cardiac health, never say to me at a funeral, if anybody made it, he did. Because there's this rage that wells up in my heart. I'm sorry. People have made it, and they didn't make it because you think they're wonderful. Because God, according to His mercy, has given an eternal salvation that is reserved in heaven for you. And you say, that's great, but I'm not there yet. Verse 5, you who are being kept by the power of God. Boy, grab onto that. You are being kept by the power of God. How powerful is that? By the strength of God, by the ability of God. Now, He's doing it through faith. But faith is the key to the next part, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And there we are back to it. We got it reserved in heaven, and now we got the last time. And you have a tendency to look at it and say, that's great, but I'm alive right now. I'm living life right now. And so He says, not only do you have the doctrine of a secure salvation, but it leads to rejoicing because of the doctrine of proven faith. Verse 6, in this time, or else in this salvation, one or the other, it's not really clear, but in light of what has gone before, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. He says, now wait a minute. That fact, there's a salvation reserved in heaven for you, and you're being kept by the power of God for that salvation yet to be revealed, should lead to current today rejoicing, even though for a little while, right now, you're in various trials. And that's a painful statement, isn't it? You don't like to see the S on the end of trial. You know, most of us say, hey, I've had my trial. It's done. God says, not really. And then we look at it and various. It really means manifold, okay? Multiple kinds. Now, is there more than one, but they come from every which direction. Have you been there yet? Have you been there where you look at it and you say, what next? This is happening, and this happened, and this happened. What next? And God says, well, you know, in my program, it is necessary. It is need-be thing for you to know grief through various trials for a purpose, verse 7, in order that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, the proof of your faith, the documentation of your faith that is more valuable than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You remember back in verse 5, you're being kept by the power of God through faith, and God is proving the faith. He's demonstrating it's real. You know, He knows what's in your heart. He's not finding out for Himself. But I think there's two people that God is concerned with in the trials to prove how real your faith is. The first person is you. I really think that when Abraham saw the rams, realized that God had provided a sacrifice, when he's about to sacrifice Isaac, he probably stopped for a minute and said, what was I about to do? I think he found out himself, afresh, just how much he trusted and loved God. The other one is other people. Are you for real? Are you for real? So much of ministry is founded on the variety of trials that God is taking you through, that people look at it and say, I know you've been here. I saw you meet it by faith. Tell me how to handle this because I'm in the same place. Do you follow me in that? The validation, and then the validation at the end of time when he says, listen, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to glorify you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's just, to me, how fantastic God is. Because it was by faith, which means I didn't do it. And it was grace. That means that God should get all the credit. And then God says, trust me, and I'm going to give you the attaboy when it's all done. I'm going to point at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you get a picture just how good God is? Just how good God is? He says, that should cause you to rejoice. But you look at it and you say, yeah, well, that's great. I appreciate all those facts. I appreciate the secure salvation, and it allows me to rejoice and as God's proving out my faith. But man, does it feel lonely sometimes down here in the fire. Man, I'm struggling here. And that's where I think Peter almost uniquely was prepared by Christ to write the next words we read. Because in verse 8 it says, building on the glory and revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory in receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In all the confidence that we have in real time, that ought to turn into passion. I don't know which one of your passions you like the most. You know, you have a number of them. Love is both commanded and a passion. And joy is a passion. Those are the two we're going to look at tonight. There are other passions in your life. Commitment, passion, there, trust and rest, and all those are passions. They are strong things that are at work in your heart. But Peter comes back and he says, you know, in the midst of all this, let's talk about reality and brass tacks. The confident passion of a believer. Can I ask you something? Do you think about yourself in terms of passion? If we're honest, we all get cold sometimes. We kind of go through the motions. We just do it because you have to. And again, as I've said many times, Jonah is proof that doing it because you have to is enough for God to use it. But that's not the goal. That's not the goal. In fact, at one point, God said to Israel, he says, I'm judging you because you did not keep my commands with joy in the heart. You didn't do it with passion. And so we need this reminder to come back to the passion of confidence. And there are two requirements to have that kind of confident passion. The first, verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You have to pursue the components of passion. What did Christ save you for right now? What's your life supposed to be like right now? Well, in the background of all this, of course, is this issue, whom having not seen, it's fascinating, Peter had walked with Jesus, but now he's introduced these people to Jesus. They've never seen him, and he has. He says, you haven't seen him, and you don't see him right now. Has that been a problem to you at times? If I could just see him. That was Job's problem. If I could just argue my case with him, if he'd just stand here and talk to me face to face. That's a real, real feeling. But that's not the place of blessedness. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul had written, we walk by faith, not by sight. That is faith. And when it is faith, that's where real blessing is. You remember Thomas? You know, unless I see the imprint, I will not believe. Okay, remember that was a statement of willful unbelief. I will not believe. And then Jesus appeared in the midst of them, and he believed, and he fell down and said, my Lord and my God. Well, in John 20:29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I think that's probably one of the confirming marks of Jesus' presence with the apostles. Remember, he said, lo, I'm with you always. As they went out, they proclaimed him to people who had never seen him, and they trusted him. Wow. The Lord's really at work here. And that, you know, I've seen them. I have trouble believing them sometimes. But you come to faith in Him, not having seen Him. Just on my word is amazing. Wow. The Holy Spirit really does some amazing things. And so that's in the background, that this is all by faith and not by sight. But in that life of faith, the two components that we should really be pursuing is, number one, loving Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. Do you love Jesus? We sang that a little while ago. Oh, how I love Jesus. Well, how do you? You know, this is powerful to me, because remember Peter. Because Peter denied Christ three times, then the shore of Galilee, Jesus meets with him, and three times he says, Peter, are you done with that denial junk all yet? You done with it? You gotta quit? You gotta stop this stuff? I mean, would you get your act together, Peter? Is that what he said to him? He asked him one simple question. Peter, do you love me? Peter knew by then that Jesus knew him better than he knew himself. He says, Lord, you know everything. You knew I was going to betray you. You know how many times I was going to betray you. You knew what time of night I was going to betray you. You knew when the rooster was going to crow. You know everything, and you know that I love you. Very often, ladies and gentlemen, in the course of life, as the trial of your faith is taking place and proving that you're real, you'll come down to this one basic thing. I don't know what he's doing, but I love him. I was a senior in college, and Owen and I had just been married a few months. I got a phone call. My dad had a heart attack. That hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, dads are supposed to be immortal. They're, you know, I could count on one hand the number of times I saw my father sick. He's had a heart attack, and he's in the hospital. He had a knack for doing that during exam week. Yeah, and I don't know, they said, no, he's okay, he's past the crisis now, he's all right. And I remember very well just telling Nona, I got to walk. And I walked out in the streets of Upland, which isn't saying much, it's kind of like saying I walked over Trail Creek. In fact, I think Trail Creek's bigger. I'm not sure, Upland's very small. But I walked through town, and I walked out of town on a county road, and I was walking along, and I was explaining to God that I wasn't ready to be without my dad yet. I really was. I was crying out to him. I couldn't handle that. And it was during that time that it wasn't an audible voice, but I got this very strong impression I say is from God, where he said, if I think you're ready, you're ready. And I got introduced to a little bit of the part of that question to Peter that I didn't quote a minute ago. Because Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than these? The trial of our faith very often is coming back to this issue. Not only do I love you more than everything and everyone else. Pursuing that passion. When you love Him, you keep His commandments. Do you know how many Christians don't know what it is to keep commandments out of love? They're afraid God's going to zap them. But, you know, people are always saying, Pastor, what do I have to do? What's the bottom line, is what I hear them saying. Maybe that's not what they mean. What do I have to do? Pastor, do I have to give 10%? No. Give it over your love for Jesus to lead you to give. Do I have to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? No, just be here as often as your love for Jesus would lead you to. That's not realistic. That's not practical. I might not come on Sunday night. You love Him. And let that love drive your obedience to His commands. And because you love Him, love those He loves. I'm really concerned every time I see a group of people coalescing around common interest, common age group, common lack of hair, whatever it is that pulls us together, other than Jesus. You have never seen Him, but you love Him. And that is the driving force of your life. Pursue that passion. Learn to love Jesus more than anything and more than everything. And very often, the variety of trials that we're going through is saying, do you love me more than that you just lost? Is my love for you enough? Component number one, loving Jesus. Component number two, though, is closely aligned to that. Whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Component number two, besides loving Jesus, is God wants us to pursue rejoicing in joy. Remember verse 6? In this you greatly rejoice. Peter uses a word that isn't used frequently in the New Testament. Here, it's a word that's expressive joy. Some translate it shout for joy. You overflow. It has to do with this idea of bubbling with great joy. And you notice there, you rejoice with joy. There's actually two words there. There's the verb, rejoicing, and he says, with joy. It's fantastic to me that the picture that is there. You are greatly rejoicing with joy. Well, how can you do it? What do you mean with joy? Well, you know, in the New Testament, I don't know any other way to describe it, but joy is almost a commodity. It's not something that you experience because of what happens around you. That's the way we usually think. We're happiness-oriented. Do you know joy today? Yeah, my kids told me they love me. Do you know joy today? Yeah, I got a braids. Do you know joy today? Yeah, I prayed for so-and-so, and they got better. That's not biblical joy. Biblical joy is something that God can impart to the heart. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. When the Holy Spirit is at work in my heart, He produces joy. It's a commodity. It says you've got this commodity that leads you to live it out, to really joy. How in the world do you do that? Because I know there are people who are struggling with joy today. And there's some things here that you need to get a hold of. Okay, number one is that it's faith-based joy. You know, faith-based, that's our phrase now. A lot of what's called faith-based isn't based in faith at all. Otherwise, it wouldn't need government money. You thought about that? If it's really faith-based, why do you need the federal government's money to do it? Think about that one. Yeah, your faith's in something, but I'm not sure it's in God. But your joy here is faith-based, yet believing. There's something about believing God that overwhelms everything else. You say, well, I believe God, but I'm not always happy. Let's revise your concept of joy. Here's Rumley's definition, okay? I believe that joy is a settled confidence that God's in control. And you rejoice in that. We sang it last week, right? It is well with my soul. Do you love that song? It is well. It is well with my soul. It's not well with my family. It's not well with my body. It's not well with my job. It's not well with my bank account, Lord knows. But it is well with my soul. That's a faith-based joy, a confidence in God. I'd like to share that with you first from the Psalms. Would you go to Psalm 42? We sang a little bit of it, or a song based on it tonight. I like the song, as the deer pants for the water. That's great, but that's only part of the psalm. Okay? Psalm 42 is a very powerful psalm. I just want to run through it with you here. It starts off very familiar in verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do you get the words of passion here? But then he asks this question, when shall I come and appear before God? You say, what? What's going on? He said, I want God so bad. That's my passion. But verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm tempted to ask, how many of you have known that? The one thing, food holds no attraction. All I get to chew are my tears. Day and night, that's my diet. Tears. My soul thirsts for God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food for day and night. And while they are continually saying to me, where is your God? Whew, boy, you got friends like that? You got coworkers? You got family members like that? Is this real or what? He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. I think it's a picture of I spring a leak. I'm so empty. I'm so broken. And he says, I used to. You see that? For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. With a multitude that kept pilgrim priests. I used to do that stuff. But I don't anymore. I sit here in my tear diet. What does he do? He talks to himself. And he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him with the help of his what? Countenance. You know, I tend to think, I will yet praise him for the help of his strong right arm. That's what I want. Lord, would you just change everything here? But countenance has a different perspective. The help of his countenance. What I see when I look at him. When I look at Jesus standing outside the grave of Lazarus and I see him weeping just before he raises him from the dead, that countenance impacts me, does it you? That he knows what the tears are like? The help of his countenance, when I look to him, I see him looking on me. And what? How does God see me? He knows my tears. He knows my path. Keeps the tears in a bottle. I see his love radiated in his person. And I know I will yet praise him because he holds me together when I look to him. But, verse 6, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Do you know it's okay to tell God that? He already knows it. I had a lady say to me one time, she told me about how broken she was. She went through a whole litany, and she'd been through a lot in the 6 months before that. Her own personal health, the rebellion of her adult son, you know, whatever else. She was sitting in my apartment. She just stopped by. It just had all crashed in on her. We lived across the street from the church at that time. We've got a pattern going, I guess. And I was right there, so just showed up. And she sat down with Nolan and me, with her husband, and she started pouring out her soul. I said, have you talked to God like this? She said, no. I said, wait a minute. You know he's here. He heard it. He can handle it. In fact, he invites you to do it. Go ahead. It's okay. And she was convinced that that would be sinful somehow to pour out her soul like this before God. He says, my soul is downcast within me, and therefore I will remember you wherever I am. From the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar, deep calls on the deep, and the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me, Lord, but I'm going to remember that you're in control here. And I'm going to remember that the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. He has not changed. And in the night, his song will be with me. Not just my tears, but his song. And his song is a prayer to the God of my life. And even while I'm singing, though, I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Lord, I don't get it. As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And then he stops, wait a minute, gut check time. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. I have this joy, this settled confidence. I will yet praise Him. This isn't the end. The help of what? Do you see the change? My countenance. Sometimes we say, how do I go out and face these people? I don't think I can do it. One way, God can change your countenance. When you've been honest with Him, you see His countenance, His view towards you. Now He changes your view toward the world all around you, and He will give you the help of my countenance, and He will be my God. He will be. And that, my friend, is joy. When you get past these times, and you look back on them, what will you tell people if you meet it like Psalm 42? You will tell them this. I didn't know how much more I could take. I didn't know how much deeper it could go. But God. And you will praise Him. And you will tell them. It's one of the great things that J.R.R. Tolkien did in the Lord of the Rings trilogy when he's got the hobbits out there in the middle of all kinds of danger and everything. They suddenly realize, you know, it's great to hear all those songs of great things that people have done. It's terrible to live in the middle of the song. It's terrible to live here. But God is faithful. Take your hymnal. Let me see if I can help your devotional life a little bit. Turn to number 347. We're not going to sing it. We're going to read it. The good song, the good hymns, they're not all good, folks. Okay? They're not all worth singing for a few hundred years. But the good ones can really enhance your devotional life. Number 347 is an echo to me of Psalm 42. Be still my soul, right? Let me read through it. Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Whatever else is happening, God said, Jesus said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. The Father said, you are my child. I own you. I will keep you. The Lord is on your side. So bear patiently the cross. Boy, this hymn writer got it, you know, because Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. You're being conformed to Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? And He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Leave to thy God to order and provide. He arranges your life and He supplies the strength to meet it. In every change, isn't that what you hate the most about these times of trial? The changes, especially the ones that aren't going to change back. You hate the empty house. In every change, what? Read it to me. He faithful will remain. Go back and read Lamentations 3 again, where Jeremiah saw the change, the end of Jerusalem, the end of the temple, the end of everything. He says, this is what I remember, and therefore I have hope. Your mercies are new every morning. You don't change. Great is thy faithfulness. Be still, my soul. We have to say that quite frequently. Thy best, thy heavenly friend. You remember the one you love? Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Oh, 1 Peter, wait a minute, reserved in heaven for you. Ready to be revealed at the last time. Praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, I remember. I know the last chapter. I know where this is going. Verse 2, be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as He has the past. You remember how good He was? He will be again. Thy hope and thy confidence let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be what? Bright at last. God will be glorified. Paul put it this way, whether by life or by death, that in all things Christ will be magnified. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. You remember the disciples? Don't you care if we perish? Have you ever prayed that? It's actually okay. They had to wake Jesus up in the boat. Don't you care if we perish? And what did he do? He stopped it. Of course he cared. They needed to know they could trust him. Verse 3, be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. It's getting closer all the time. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, if need be, for a little while, you are grieved by various... A little while, remember that. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, and love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last. I'll tell you what, if you've never done this, get alone, your devotional time, especially when your heart's breaking, sit down with that song and sing it. You say, you don't get it, I don't sing very well. Trust me, we're not going to record it. We're not going to sell it. But God's going to use it to change you and restore you the joy of His salvation. Talk to yourself. A faith-based joy, yet believing, Lord, I know. I know You and I know what You're doing and I don't see it all right now, but I trust You. Be still, my soul. Or as the psalmist said, why are you cast down on my soul? Get a grip. Come back to this. Number two, in the terms of the joy, I got to move quickly. The joy is not only based on belief, yet believing. But he goes on and say, joy inexpressible. I tend to think of that, and I think, oh, I'm saying, you know, the joy where you're so happy that it just takes your breath away. I don't know what to say. I don't think that's what it is. I think it's a joy you just can't explain. You know, sometimes when people are grieving, they feel guilty for feeling joy. Please don't. It's not a logical progression. It's inexpressible. There's no earthly explanation. It's just a God thing. Where He invades and He reminds you, it's okay. I'm still here and I'm still in control. And you find that rest. And the last one in terms of the joy, where He says, it is inexpressible, and then the expression in English is full of glory. I don't know if I like that translation because it's actually one word. It's a perfect tense of glorified. And having been glorified, and it stays glorified. You know, glory is something you get from God, and you've got it already, even though it hasn't shown up yet. That's what Peter's been trying to say over and over again. It's ready to be revealed. It's being held. You're being kept. It's guaranteed. And the way Paul put it in Romans chapter 8, you remember that after he talked about all things working together for good to those who love God are called according to His purpose, he says, here's His purpose. Whom He foreknew, He predestined to be the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then this great progression in verse 30 of Romans 8. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Those are both past, aren't they? Those He called, these He also justified, also passed for a believer. But whom He justified, these He also, and you'd expect them to say, will glorify, and He says, no, He has. It's settled. It is settled. It is settled. It is reserved in heaven for you. It's just waiting for the time for it to be revealed. It is a joy that has been glorified, that has been settled once for all, because God is the judge. Go to chapter 2. He talks in chapter 2, verse 21, to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving as an example that you should follow in His steps. What steps? Suffering steps. And He goes on, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return, when He suffered He didn't threaten, but committed Himself to what? To Him who judges righteously. What has the judge declared? Glory, settled, certain. Here's what I sentence you to. I'll let the penalty fall on Christ and I sentence you to glory. You've got it. This is only for a little while. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He said, I was there, I saw it. And I am also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. A partaker of the glory that isn't here yet. It's mine. Whoa. Peter's banking on it. This glory thing is certain. Jesus did. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down at the right hand of the Father. Do you believe that that's where he is right now? He's our forerunner. He's already proven you can trust God through the sorrow, through the trials, through the heartache, because glory is guaranteed. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to pursue these two things, love for Christ and his joy. And I'm not sure many Christians are pursuing those things. We're after something else. I'm not quite sure what it is. Probably different in every case because idols pop up everywhere. The truth remains in Christ. The second thing, then, though, you must focus on is the basis of passion. How's it based? Well, verse 9, here we come back around what he's been saying all the way along. Receiving the end of your faith. You know, there's a day when faith's going to be done. You know, there's a day when faith's going to be done. We walk by faith, not by sight. But then we shall see him as he is. Then we shall know even as we are known. And until then abides faith, hope, love. These three. The greatest is love. But it is settled. It's a passion based on a completed faith. It isn't done yet. The story's not done. Secondly, it's a passion based on ultimate salvation. The end of your faith, the completion of your faith, the end goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I want you to stop for a minute and think about this word soul for this minute, because I think we're mistaken on it. I encourage you to do a word study of soul in the Bible, and you're going to find something very interesting. The soul is not strictly the immaterial part of man. I'm betraying the fact that I'm a dichotomist, not a trichotomist here. But God will use the word soul. Now, the translators try to cover this up in some ways. God uses the word soul, not just for your immaterial part, but you as a person. The totality of your being. You do know that you're going to be saved. In fact, the great Trinitarian, tripartite passage that Paul writes about, may your entire spirit, soul, body be preserved. Your body's getting saved too. Did you know that? All of you. Salvation isn't just about some spirit thing. There's a resurrection of the body. It isn't always going to be this weak and this frail. And, you know, I get tired of glasses and I get tired of this thing in my chest. And I get tired of taking pills in the morning. And I get tired of having my family say, did you take your pills tonight? I feel like a 3-year-old sometimes. I get tired of all the weaknesses of this world. He says, the end of your faith is what? The salvation of you. It's all going to be gone. And it's all going to be great. That's what our passion has to be. I like this quote from Spurgeon. Little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Let him give it to you. Focus on the basis of your passion. This faith is going to be done. He who began a good work is going to complete it until the day of Christ. Focus on the basis of passion, the ultimate salvation. You are going to be saved, every last bit of you. And it's going to be changed. From now to then, Lord, help me learn how to love you. Help me to know your joy. It is well with my soul. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Peter. He was sure that if Christ went to the cross, it would not be well with his soul. He was wrong. He was sure he'd be happier denying Christ than standing with Christ. He was wrong. He had to learn. He knew what heartache was. He knew what loss was. He turns around and he tells us, listen, because of the reality of what Christ has done, pursue the passion of the Christian life, loving Jesus and the joy of God. And do it because you are focused. And your faith is going to be rewarded and completed and brought to its end. And you, my friend, are going to be saved. All this will be past. It's only for a little while. And Father, as we come to this table tonight, may we examine ourselves and fess up to our failures. We've all got it. But Lord, may we love Jesus more because we stopped and thought that His suffering, the very thing I want to get gone on my life, get the suffering out of here. His suffering saved me and brought me His joy. And help us to learn not to despise it, but to embrace Him in it. We pray it in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.